Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Hello, all you Steve Noble Show listeners. This is Chris Connell filling in. I'm Steve's equally obnoxious friend. I'm a local pastor here in the Raleigh area, and I'm just filling in for Steve today. I believe he's out of town. And today, we're going to talk about, I know this is normally Theology Thursday, so this is theology-ish. We're going to talk about a hill to die on. And I'm going to start with a story, and I just want you to listen to me, because we're living in a time and a culture when we are faced with a culture and with national and local leadership that are clearly moving away from Judeo-Christian ethics. Now, I don't know if you're a Civil War buff or not, but one of my favorite books on the Civil War was Michael Schur's novel, The Killer Angels. It was turned into a movie adaptation called Gettysburg. And one of the icons of the movie is Civil War legend Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain. And I actually worked in a preservation committee up in Pennsylvania and actually took care of 400 actual Civil War flags. And we had people come and look at them, and they were, some of them were pristine. Some had bullet holes in them. Some had the staves had been shot through, and they'd whittled sticks or branches to replace them. Some of them, they knew that multiple flag bearers had died carrying them. Sacred stuff when you would look at these silk flags. And, of course, this is up in Pennsylvania, so it was all mostly Pennsylvania regiments. And I know if you're not a Civil War fan, you stick with me here, as I got a point I'm trying to make. But, again, Chris Connell filling in for Steve Noble. A hill to die on. We're going to be taking some calls later in the third segment, 866-348-7884, asking people about, hey, what is a hill worth dying on when it comes to Christianity and what's happening in our culture? So Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain, he's known for his acts in the Battle of Gettysburg. He was from Maine, and he had the eldest of five children, and he was a professor, actually, of language and rhetoric when he signed up and offered himself to the governor of Maine to serve at his leisure there in the Civil War. And he was appointed colonel of the newly raised 20th Maine Regiment. And he served well. In fact, he ended up becoming, I believe, like a four-term governor of Maine eventually. But one of his most famous moments happened on July 2nd, 1863. And Seth, we don't have time to play that clip still. Yep. I want you to listen to this clip. It's from the movie Gettysburg, and is Colonel Chamberlain giving a speech to some men who he's asking to come fight with him with his regiment going into Gettysburg. Go ahead, sir.
What we're doing here, but if you're going to fight alongside us, there's a few things I want you to know. This regiment was formed last summer in Maine. There were 1,000 of us then. There are less than 300 of us now. All of us volunteered to fight for the Union, just as you did. Some came mainly because we were bored at home. Thought this looked like it might be fun. Some came because we were ashamed not to. Many of us came because it was the right thing to do. And all of us have seen men die. This is a different kind of army. If you look back through history, you will see men fighting for pay, for women, for some other kind of loot. They fight for land, power. Because a king leads them, or just because they like killing. But we are here for something new. This has not happened much in the history of the world. We are an army out to set other men free. America should be free ground. All of it. not divided by a line between slave state and free, all the way from here to the Pacific Ocean. No man has to bow. No man born to royalty. Here we judge you by what you do, not by who your father was. Here you can be something. Here is the place to build a home. But it's not the land. There's always more land. It's the idea that we all have value. You and me. What we're fighting for, in the end, we're fighting for each other. Gentlemen, I think if we lose this fight, we lose the war. So if you choose to join us, I'll be personally very grateful.
A Hill to Die On. That was from the movie Gettysburg, based on Michael Shara's book, The Killer Angels. We hear that statement a lot in our culture. I use it. That's not a hill worth dying on. But folks, as followers of Christ, there are some hills worth dying on. You know, why did Joshua Chamberlain become so well known? When he was placed in the Union line, he was told, and this is fictional, but there is verifiable truth about his stance. His commanding officer said this to him, and I'm reading in The Killer Angels. Again, it's a novel, but I love this statement. Vincent said to him, his overseer, "You are the extreme left of the Union line. Do you understand that?" "Yes," Chamberlain said. "The line runs from here all the way back to Gettysburg, but it stops here. You know what that means, of course. You cannot withdraw under any conditions. If you go, the line is flanked. If you go, they'll go right up the hilltop and take us in the rear. You must defend this place to the last." Folks, we have to hold the line, because the gospel is a hill to die for. We'll be right back with the Steve Noble Show. Steve Noble has some of the nicest. Ooh, you're on the Steve Noble Show. Where does Steve find his music, Seth? It's just cool. You know who I'm obsessed with? We the Kingdom. Oh, my word. Larry Norman sang a song years ago called "Why Does the Devil Have All the Good Music?" Well, We the Kingdom has just reminded me recently that the devil does not have all the good music. Listen, folks, if you're on Facebook or you're on the line, I'd love for you to call in the third segment, 866-348-7884. What are the issues that you believe as followers of Christ, whether we're leaders in the pulpit or leaders in the pews or leaders out in the streets and business marketplace, what are the issues that are worth dying for, standing, holding a line, a hill to die on? I cannot talk straight today, a hill to die on. I just finished the first segment with a movie clip from the movie Gettysburg, based on Michael Shara's book, The Killer Angels. And at the end of the second day at Gettysburg, the troops underneath Chamberlain, who was on the extreme left of the federal line at Little Round Top — I've been there several times, I grew up really, really close to Gettysburg — were there just in time to face Confederate General John B. Hood's attack on the Union flank. Exhausted after repulsing repeated attacks, the 20th Maine, out of ammunition, executed a bayonet charge, dislodging their attackers and securing General Meade's embattled left. Why do they do that? Because they were told that they were the extreme left of the Union line, and they could not withdraw under any conditions. Folks, let's get real. Our culture is moving very rapidly to a place where open persecution upon the church is probably going to happen outside of a sovereign move of God. What's a hill to die on? What are the issues that we're fighting for? Chamberlain said that in the movie Gettysburg, I know that was a novel The Killer Angels was a Civil War novel, so we don't have the exact words, but in the movie, he says, we're an army to set men free. Good description of the church. I hear people all the time extremely frustrated about what's happening in our culture, and I'm right with them. Sometimes, though, I wonder if we're fighting on the wrong hills. There's a toy that would eventually become Mr. Potato Head, and it was originally conceived in the early 1940s by Brooklyn-born inventor Greg Lerner. Again, this is Chris Connell filling in for Steve Noble today, talking about a hill to die on. The church holding the line according to what the Word of God says. And George Lerner, who initially only planned to market the push-pin-style face pieces and body parts, they would literally get actual vegetables. He didn't actually have the body of the potato head. He first sold the idea to a cereal company, which planned to use the pieces as prizes, before the Hassenfeld brothers learned of Lerner's idea and purchased it back per the National Toy Hall of Fame. They soon went into production and debuted in 1952 under its official new name, Mr. Potato Head. News article here recently from it's a Fox News flash. Hasbro, who owns now Mr. Potato Head, says that its Mr. Potato Head brand, which includes all kinds of toy tubers, they say, is being changed simply to Potato Head in order to better reflect the full line. The brand stresses, however, that neither of the individual Mr. or Mrs. Potato Head toys will be renamed. Okay, so let's remember that. Just Mr. and Mrs. Potato Head still going to bear their name, but the overall line is just Potato Head instead of Mr. Potato Head. In quotes, while we're renaming the Mr. Potato Head brand to Potato Head to better reflect the full line, the iconic Mr. and Mrs. Potato Head characters aren't going anywhere, they said, and will remain Mr. and Mrs. Potato Head, the brand wrote in a statement shared with Fox News from Hasbro. While we're renaming the Potato Head, Mr. Potato Head brand to Potato Head to better reflect the full line, right, they're going to remain the same. Kimberly Boyd, the senior vice president of global brands and general manager at Hasbro, told Fast Company, it's a magazine, that the rebranding reflects a more modern era. Culture has evolved, and boy has it, Kimberly Boyd. She told the outlet, kids want to be able to represent their own experiences. The way the brand currently exists with the Mr. and Mrs. is limiting when it comes to both gender, identity, and family structure. Boyd added that Hasbro hopes the rebranding will allow for kids to make little potato families however they see fit. To that end, the Potato Head toy line is also debuting a new product, the Create Your Potato Head Family. That includes enough potatoes and accessories for kids to create all types of families. So, Mr. Potato Head and Mrs. Potato Head, they're still there, but the whole brand is now called Potato Head. Right? Last week, the House Democrats introduced the Equality Act, which would make gender identity and sexual orientation protected classes in the Civil Rights Act of 1964. Let me take a sip of what my Bible college professor would call the nectar of the gods, which was coffee. I know, there's one God. I'm just being silly. Forcing compliance in areas of public accommodation and education. To be clear, this is from breakpoint.org. You should only care about the Equality Act if you are a Christian or a person of faith or a woman or own a business or run a nonprofit or go to school or teach at a school or have kids in school or are a medical and mental health professional. Folks, speaking of mental health professionals, do you know our mental health professionals or medical professionals? Do you know I have friends that are medical professionals? Really do. Surgeons, a few of them. Do you know, and I don't have the exact number, and maybe Seth can look this up for me. There are multiple states now that have written into law physician-assisted suicide. Do you know there are groups like CMDA, Christian Medical Dental Association, that are fighting this because there are medical professionals that could potentially lose their medical licenses or get in significant trouble if they refused to assist someone in committing suicide based on their request to have their life ended because of their suffering. Not here to make light of those situations, but folks, we are in a season in which Judeo-Christian ethics are out the door. And are we going to hold the line? This is a hill to die on. And that Inequality Act has no religious exemptions in it. That means if your church or organization, and that goes into law, doesn't want to accept somebody who doesn't believe what you believe, alternative lifestyle, whatever it might be, as a member, you could be in trouble. Folks, it's going to be okay. It's a hill to die on. This is a battle, but we know who's won the war. But also, this Christian scientist who was actually Bible verses she actually wrote into several opinions, not just there, but also in the Senate chamber and in the governor's reception room as well. But the governor's reception room has a painting of William Tyndale being burned at the stake for his printing of the Bible. And why am I saying all that? Because that's the reality, is that that's where our culture was. You could never today build a new courtroom and put a painting of Moses and the Ten Commandments up behind it. It's upsetting. I'm not sure that that's a hill to die on, but we do have to take a stand. We have to take a stand, whether or not it's popular, of what the Word of God says. If we don't, eternity is at stake, right? Let's put aside the future of our nation. It's at stake. We're back on. Welcome back. Sorry, I was listening, waiting for the music. I didn't hear any music. This is Chris Connell filling in for Steve Noble. We're talking today about a hill to die on. And I talked to you about Joshua Chamberlain and about how he took a historic and courageous stand at the Battle of Gettysburg with the Union troops and the 20th Maine Regiment. I'm doing that from memory. I don't know if that's the right regiment number. It is. Sorry, I'm not a huge Civil War geek. And they had to hold the line because it was the end of the line for the Union troops. And if they fell, the whole line went with them. Folks, I was telling the Facebook folks listening over the break that many of us remember a country that we were raised in which the way our government made decisions, laws, and rights were often, if not primarily, in line with the Bible. I don't mean that America was a Christian Shangri-La. Don't mean that. But I was telling the Facebook crowd The reality is our culture has changed. I worked for several years in the state capitol in Pennsylvania. I grew up in that area. And because of the work I did there, I was often...
This is real. This is going on. Digital economy and the new value creation. Artificial intelligence and robotics. Blockchain, that's like involved with digital currency. Drones. Digital identity. Internet governance. The ocean. Banking and capital markets. Aviation, travel, and tourism. Future of health and healthcare. International trade and investment. Global governance. COVID-19. Financial and monetary systems. Public finance and social protection. Cities and urbanization. Climate change. Geoeconomics. Future of economic progress. Okay, let me go to the other side. International security. Geopolitics. Future of food, air pollution, environment, natural resource security, 3D printing, plastics in the environment, batteries, corporate governance, circular economy, whatever that is, forests, justice and law, human rights, gender parity, of course that was going to be in there, LGBT inclusion, taxation, future of media, entertainment and culture, digital economy and the new value creation, artificial intelligence, robotics. I already did all those. Okay. So they're talking about this Davos Manifesto, which is what the Great Reset's all about. And again, I opened up all the floodgates here and I'm just pouring all of this information out on top of you so you know how holistic and worldwide this is. And some of the most powerful corporations and people on the planet are involved. This is not about voting. This is not about power to the people. This is power to corporations, corporatism. Okay, so this is from their own document. Why do we need the Davos Manifesto for a better kind of capitalism? What kind of capitalism do we want? That may be the defining question of our era. If we want to sustain our economic system for future generations, we must answer it closely. So they talk about shareholder capitalism embraced by most Western corporations, which holds that a corporation's primary goal should be to maximize its profit. The second model is state capitalism, which entrusts the government with setting the direction of the economy and has risen to prominence in many emerging markets, not the least of which is China. But compared to these two options, they write, the third has the most to recommend. Stakeholder capitalism, a model I first, this is Klaus Schwab, the model I first proposed a half century ago positions private corporations as trustees of society and is clearly the best response to today's social and environmental challenges. Whoa. Then he goes on to talk about the Greta Thunberg effect. You know the little girl from Germany or wherever she's from, the big climate person, right? She's like 16. She went out and just goes ballistic on everybody at all these meetings of the elite. One likely reason that we need to get here is the Greta Thunberg effect, he calls it. The young Swedish climate activist has reminded us that adherence to the current economic system represents a betrayal of future generations owing to its environmental unsustainability. So she's yelling at the rest of us that we're killing the planet that she and the rest of the kids are going
to
live on.
That right? You think we need to stand up.
Another related reason.
So I want to encourage you. Are we okay, Seth? I heard Steve's voice pop in there for a second. I encourage you to call in if you'd like. Listen, in Acts chapter 1, there's a passage, and it's after the death and resurrection of Jesus, right? And in Acts 1, Luke writes, and in verse 4, and while staying with them, speaking of Jesus, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. In verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Why did I quote that passage when talking about a hill to die on? The followers of Christ at the time were under persecution just for being Israelites because they were ruled by Rome, and Rome was a cruel ruler. They weren't asking Jesus a spiritual question. They were asking him a political question. Lord, you've died, risen from the dead. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Will you get Rome off of our backs? Will you step into these government affairs? Folks, God may not rescue us from this current situation we're in, a culture, because his priority in his kingdom is not of this world. Do I pray for a change in America? Of course I do. Do I try to vote in biblical principles? You know I do. But Jesus told his followers that's not the priority. The priority is not restoring political and military power to Israel. It's for you to be witnesses. I don't know what's going to happen in our culture, folks. I don't know if we're going to get laws and rules that will help us or hurt us. But here's what I want to say. We have a calling, if we're followers of Christ, to stand unashamedly for the gospel. The gospel is a hill to die on because the gospel is the hill that Christ died on for us. The gospel is what changes lives. Am I against political activism? Absolutely not. We've got the lieutenant governor of our state coming to our church in mid-March just to have a prayer time with us. Absolutely not. I am for that as much as possible. But we may or may not see our country change its viewpoints on what is right and wrong because they're not basing it on the word of God. And there are issues. I don't think Mr. Potato Head is a hill to die on. Do I think it's ridiculous or changing it to Potato Head? Yes, I do. I vividly remember having a conversation with a public school principal years ago, unnamed location, unnamed city, unnamed state. And I sat down with them and I said, I want to know if there are going to be any little girls that are going to be allowed to use a little boy's room, and any little boys are going to be allowed to use a little girl's room. And she said, no, not that I know of. And I said, well, good, because if that happens, I'm just letting you know, I want to know when I'm pulling my kid out of school. I'm not saying we can't stand and protect our children. But folks, the gospel is a hill to die on. God may not save America, but he wants to save souls. And we gotta stand for the truth. The souls are on the line.
Oh, angels said from up above, you know
Jesus warns the churches, right? In Revelation, we went to the seven churches in Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey. And he tells them, hey, you're lukewarm. You're rich, but you're
well,
we are back. I love Steve Noble's music. Is that, what is that band, Maroon 5? Or no, that's not Maroon 5. What is that? That's Coldplay. Yes, yes. Man, what is wrong with Steve Noble playing the devil's music on his Christian talk? Seth, why are you letting him do this? No, I actually love it. Anyway, hey, this is Chris Connell filling in for Steve Noble today. A hill to die on. That's what we're talking about. Because we're living in a culture that's moved away from the values of the Word of God. And we're scared. And I don't think we should be, because whether or not Jesus restores the kingdom to America, as the disciples asked Jesus at his ascension, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? The gospel is still what we're about. And folks, no matter what the truth, no matter what people say about the truth doesn't change. One of my favorite stories is about Nicholas Copernicus. Or in his that was his Latinized, it was Mikołaj Kopernik. He was Polish, right? And in his lifetime, most believe the Earth held its place at the center of the universe. The sun, the stars, and all the planets revolved around it, right? But one of the glaring mathematical problems with this model was that the planet on occasion would travel backward across the sky over several nights of observation. Astronomers call this retrograde motion. To account for it, the current model, based on the Greek astronomer and mathematician Ptolemy's views, incorporated a number of circles within circles, epicircles, inside of a planet's path, right? All right, so why am I saying this? In 1514, Copernicus distributed a handwritten book to his friends that set out his view of the universe. In it, he proposed that the center of the universe was not Earth, but that the sun lay near it. He also suggested that the Earth's rotation accounted for the rise and setting of the sun. Well, duh, right? The movement of the stars and the cycle of seasons by the Earth's rotation. Finally, he correctly proposed that the Earth's motion through space caused the retrograde motion of the planets across the night sky. Planets sometimes move in the same direction as stars, slowly across the sky from night to night, but sometimes they move in the opposite or retrograde direction. Why? Because of the Earth's rotation. Copernicus finished this manuscript of his book, De Revolutionibus, though I don't know Latin. De Revolutionibus, I'm sorry, because my kids know Latin, and I'm so glad I'm not listening. Orbium Coelestium, I think I got that right. On the revolutions of the heavenly spheres. And he established that the planets orbited the sun rather than the earth. In 1543, just 2 months before he died, he diplomatically dedicated the book to the Pope. But the church eventually banned the book because it was antithetical to what people believed at the time. In fact, some thought Copernicus was crazy. But you know what, folks? He wasn't. He was right. Yes, the gospel is a hill to die on. And yes, our culture is moving further and further away from the gospel. But does that change the truths of the gospel? No. It didn't matter what people believed in the time of Copernicus and earlier throughout all of human history up to that point. It didn't matter that they believed that the earth was the center of the universe and it was fixed. That's why the church persecuted them. Now the Bible says the earth is fixed, right? I know getting all the flat earthers mad right now, but, you know, it's fixed. Well, they were incorrectly interpreting scripture. That was a metaphor for it's set in place, it's firm, it's secure. But the church persecuted them. Because he said the earth was not the center of the solar system. And everybody said, that's not true. But you know what? It was. Folks, people in our culture can say whatever they want to say about gender or equality or Dr. Seuss books or Mr. Potato Head just being Potato Head. They can say what they want to say about the sanctity of marriage, one man, one woman. About the sanctity of life, which I believe life is from the womb to the tomb, right? It's all precious the whole way there. It doesn't change the truth. The truth is the truth. It doesn't change, and if it did change, it wouldn't be the truth. It's absolute. And the gospel is absolute. God so loved the world that he gave. Should we give up on our culture? No. Should we be silent and stand for what we believe is true and right? No. But folks, cultural issues sometimes are not hills worth dying on, but the gospel is, because it's the hill that Christ died on for us. And we do have to take a stand no matter how unpopular it is. And I want to encourage my brothers and sisters out there, especially those that are in the pulpit, stick to what the Bible says and teach it and be unashamed of it. Because you and I who teach are accountable before the Lord for that. And just like I started the show talking about Joshua Chamberlain and an army that was set to free men in the Civil War, and how his unit, the 20th Maine Regiment, was at the end of the line on day two of the Gettysburg Battle, and how they had to hold the line no matter what. In fact, had a charge of bayonets when they ran out of ammo, because if that line went, the whole Union Army line failed. Folks, we must hold the line to what the Word of God says. We don't have to be mean about it or cruel about it. People are not the enemy. But we must hold to the truth. And despite the unpopularity of it, despite the fact our culture doesn't agree, we must still speak the truth in love. Let's be unashamed of the gospel. Let's be unashamed of what the Bible says about the sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage and the sanctity of gender. Let's be unashamed of that, joyfully so, because Jesus came to set people free, and he still is saving people today by his Spirit, by God's Spirit, and we still have a job to do. So let's stop crying about things like the Equality Act. Am I praying against it? Yes. Am I speaking my voice against it? Yes. Let's stop crying about who's in the White House or who's not in the White House. Let's stop crying about what schools are allowing in the classrooms. Yes, I agree. I don't like it. Let's stop crying and let's look up and let's stand on the hill of the gospel and let's hold the line and let people know the light of the world is Jesus, and he is still saving people and there is still hope. And let's be unashamed, because eternity is in the mix. And if we as a church don't hold to the truths of God's word, who will? If we as a church don't proclaim the grace, the overwhelming and so hard to understand grace of God for people and how he wants to forgive sin, call people to repentance, and give them a new life. If we don't communicate that, who will? We have to hold the line. This is a hill to die on. And if that means that we have to take a stance, I know people in our church that have lost jobs because of being in situations where they were asked to do things that were antithetical to the word of God. I know physicians that have been persecuted because they wouldn't perform abortions or assist someone in a suicide. I know individual businesses that have been persecuted, as you probably do too, because of their stance. I don't know if God's going to change that. I don't know if he's going to restore the kingdom to Israel as the people asked Jesus at his ascension, meaning restore political and military might. I don't know if God's going to put righteous men and women in leadership and see the laws of our land come back to, or at least move towards, being in alignment with the word of God. But I do know this. We must hold the line and know that eternity is where our eyes need to be fixed. And you know what? Maybe one of the things the Lord is going to do, at least for me in this season, is show me that he's enough. That even if my government and my schools and my laws aren't in alignment with what I believe the word of God says to be true, even if that God is still on the throne and I can rely on him, he's all I need and he's all you need. So listen, whether you're a stay-at-home mom or a president of a company, or you're an electrician or a banker or an IT person, or you're a preacher or a pastor, whatever your life is, there are people around you. There are people around you that need to see the light of the gospel. And Jesus compared his followers, right, to a city on a hill, right? That can't be hidden. This is the hill we're called to die on. Wherever we are, our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, let's live like Jesus. Let's share Jesus. Let's love them like Jesus would, and let's be unashamed of the truth of the word of God. The next generation, the future, right, is depending on it, and souls are in the balance. Be of good cheer. Be courageous. Be bold. Be strong. God is with you. You can stand on that hill, and you can share the light of Christ, and lives will be saved. Hold the line.